And that was I Am Crucified with Christ by singers from Harding University.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the program. As we are studying this morning on some things from God's Word, I hope that you have an open Bible with you at home, and that you understand that we can always learn better if we follow along in the Scriptures and verify that the things that we are being told are indeed so and found right there with book, chapter, and verse. In Leviticus chapter 24, that's where I'd like for us to begin this morning, Leviticus 24, we find some passages dealing with the subject of punishment for the offense of speaking in the form of cursing and of saying words that you ought not to say. Now, I know that this is Old Testament, and it only serves to illustrate a point that I'm going to be making from the New Testament law in the book of James. But it still is most instructive, and I would like for us to begin around verse 10 in Leviticus 24 and see what God has to say this morning as we study on the subject of cursing and inappropriate language, the use of our tongue. The son of an Israelitish woman, the Bible says in Leviticus 24, beginning at verse 10, whose father was an Egyptian, he went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Sheola Smith, the daughter of Dibri, the tribe of Dan. They put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Now, putting in ward means that they put him in hold, in jail, you might say. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth the beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And then he goes on to talk about the principle that you find in the law. Now, when I say the law here, I am talking about the Old Testament law. If we are going to study on and learn some good things from an illustration from the Old Testament, you have to understand the time in which it was given, and you have to be able to pick out the parts that we can most easily learn from. We do not practice as Christians the same kind of thing that they did in the Old Testament, for one reason, because we are not in political power. Now, let's say that I was a head of government. I would still be operating as a head of government and not as someone in the Lord's church. The church and the government are two separate things. Back in the Old Testament, the spiritual leaders often were also involved in the physical leadership of the people. And there was a melding of the two as God led the people in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you find that there were certain offenses which were committed and that were found worthy of death. For example, verse 17 says, he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. But if you go back a few verses about this blasphemy, even though we today as the church don't say, well, you've blasphemed God, you ought to die. Instead, what we do is we try to encourage people to speak of God as they ought to. And we can learn from this passage that God requires of us the very best and highest of language. Now, when I say of language, I don't mean how well you know your English. When I say language, I'm not referring to how far your formal education went as you strived to learn this and that about how to put your nouns and verbs together and so forth. I mean how you speak of God. Just as we do not live under the Old Testament law, but instead the New Testament, likewise today there is a difference between someone who is speaking about common things and someone who is speaking about holy things. We are not speaking about common things when we are invoking the name of God, when we are speaking of things that God has referred to as being sanctified or holy, when we are talking about concepts which are spiritual in nature and that God has said that there are certain special things that relate to our ultimate eternal destiny about. These things are special, they're spiritual, and are not common material things of this world. I might joke with you about some of the common things that we all live and breathe and have to do with. But if I'm talking about a religious matter, then there are certain things which, you know, just really aren't appropriate to have conversation about and make little of. What bothers me some about how people speak of and how they deal with God is that as I go about and I talk with them, I realize that God is not revered in their mind. If the Bible says in Psalm 111 and verse 9, "Holy and reverend is his name," certainly this man, who was born of that Israelitish woman, even though his father was an Egyptian, was expected to speak of God as if he revered God, as if he had respect for God in the very deepest manner. It says that this man cursed, he blasphemed the name of the Lord. And in saying these cruel things, these things which were vainly said, then he violated not only a great commandment of the Lord, "Thou shalt not speak the name of the Lord thy God in vain," but also he did something which had just the same penalty, mind you, as if he had murdered someone. That's how serious God considers the well and appropriate use of our mouth. When we speak, other people should look at us, and when it's something concerning God, when we are speaking concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, when we're talking about something that God has ordained to be holy or sanctified as he reveals it in his word, religious matters are to be spoken of, when it comes to Christian matters, that is, in an extremely respectful and in a wholesome way. Now, you say, well, aren't we supposed to speak in a decent way at all times? Yes, but there are some things that are just plain old common. For example, I have a fleshly brother. And as my brother and I are discussing some things, then I may, kid him about some of the events that occurred in our childhood. And we may banter about back and forth and just have a big time, in our conversation. Well, God is different from that. We have a spiritual relationship with him. And when we're speaking of God, we have to realize that he is higher than us. My thoughts are not your ways, God points out. And my thoughts are above yours. So if God thinks so much better than us, and if he has so much better things to say than us, then he says that we are supposed to treat him in a respectful or in a higher fashion, not just like you were talking to your best bud, down at the pool hall or something. You're supposed to speak of God in a way which indicates that you are subservient to him, that you are humble before him, that you know that our God is a consuming fire, and you know that those that serve him must do so with reverence and godly fear. You must understand that God is a God who would be served decently and in order. And God has always wanted others to speak of him in a way which is fitting. It is not appropriate for children to question their elders, as we say, and especially their own parents and grandparents. It is not appropriate for them to question them in the sense of rebelling against them, or to speak of them in a way which we do not consider respectful. In the old days, they would wash their mouths out with soap. And in even this day and age, it is looked down upon, as it should be, in many different circles. If we are expected to behave this way toward our own flesh and blood, how much more toward the God of heaven who is above all flesh and blood? How much more toward the God of heaven who has given the command that thou shalt not speak the name of the Lord thy God in vain? For some reason, people seem to feel as if speaking God's name in vain only means saying that God should condemn something, and they think that's the only way you can do it. Well, that's certainly not the only way you can speak the Lord's name in vain. To speak God's name in vain would be to express your thoughts and to say things concerning God, which indicates that you are bringing God down to the level of man and you're speaking to him and of him as common. Now, you might wonder, Tim, can you give me some examples of what you run into and the kind of thing you're talking about? There are many different examples. First of all, people often speak out of anger, and they use their tongue inappropriately in that way. And there are examples of that that we may get into very shortly as we study on James chapters 2 and 3. Oftentimes, people will speak of religion in a way which drags God down to man. Now, I'll give you an example out of my own life. I was taking a course one time at Tennessee Technological University on public speaking. There was a young lady there who was in the course as well, and she was speaking about God in her talk. They would let you speak on whatever you want to talk about, and some of us that were more religious, we spoke about religious themes on occasion. So we were supposed to give our speech, and as she is speaking, she was speaking of God as if she had the right to express unto him disappointment, as if she had the right to speak with him as she would, say, a child that you meet along the street or you meet playing outside in the schoolyard. She spoke as if, you know, she could really just pour her heart out unto God. Well, that's good and fine to pour your heart out unto God. But as you do so, you'd better speak of him and about him in a way that is respectful of his position. And the tenor of her lesson was that you could just deal with God like you would just any old feller out there. And that is just not the case. The Bible never has taught that. God has always wanted others to speak with him in a way which was not vain, in a way which was without blasphemy, without cursing of any kind, in a way which was respectful in the appropriate manner. Now, let's look at some things about how we treat the tongue and how we speak as we go to James chapters 2 and 3, and then we'll get some more illustrations and some more application from that. In James chapter 2, we pick up at verse 7, where it talks about some of the rich folk, and it says in James 2, verse 7, "Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" This means that they would speak evilly, they would put down the name of Christian. Now, that's not the name of God himself, is it? But it's something, you see, that God has hallowed, he has sanctified, he has lifted up that name of Christian. He has said, if anyone suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God on this behalf, in 1 Peter 4. So we ought not to think that God simply wants us to, whenever we say God, or whenever we say our Father who art in heaven in prayer, only then speak in a respectful way. God wants us to be respectful of him and recognize his greatness, that he is far above us at all times, and not to speak in a vain fashion. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If they were held as responsible in the sight of God for speaking bad about Christians, which is simply God's people, then how much more if someone should speak about the God of heaven himself in a flippant way or in a way which puts down the Lord or drags him down to the level of man? Let's go now to verse 12 in the very same chapter. James 2 verse 12 says, "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Judging others by the law of liberty and speaking in such a fashion as to promote Christian lives among others that hear us means that they should be impressed by our speech, so that, first of all, they themselves give glory to God. Now, let me ask you this. If you speak about God, if you talk about the Christian religion and about religion in general as something which is, you know, a take-it-or-leave-it proposition, something which is not really due our utmost and first attention, as something which is, a by-the-way sort of thing and not really important to us, then what kind of impression are you going to bring to the other person about God himself and about whatever he teaches in his word? You see, others will look at what you do, and they will judge Christianity to be just little of nothing. And God will look at what we do, and he will bring it back into judgment itself. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. When we use appropriate words, right speech, then God brings that back to us at the time of judgment, and he says, "You have had proper respect for my word and all that I have said." You know, people do the same thing with the Bible. It amazes me that some folk who claim to be Christian would be out there, and if you bring them God's word, then they put down God's word, when it comes from God himself. Now, just as God would not hold those blameless who put down his children and what they are called by, he will not hold blameless those who put down his own word. Everyone should have the most appropriate respect for that. I've heard of conversations before that even preachers have had with one another, where one becomes angry with the other, and the result is they say something on the spur of the moment which indicates that they don't really respect God's word, because it was speaking about their lives and how they were behaving. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, the first part of this chapter deals extensively with the subject of how you can handle the tongue. Now, I didn't say how you can tame the tongue, but how we're supposed to handle the issue of the tongue and the words that we speak. It shows us here that there are certain things, the anger, the remorse, sometimes deep sorrow, and sometimes just an overly casual attitude because they've been telling jokes and everything will cause us to say things that are very inappropriate. Sometimes people say things and don't realize they're inappropriate, but they excuse them and they use words which are bad even though they don't think that they're bad. And all of this is because they do not handle the appropriate use of the tongue. They do not watch their words as God says that we should. If every idle word that a man speaks shall be brought back again at the day of judgment, then it behooves us, every one of us, to make sure that our words are full of grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to speak to and to win over the hearts of every single man that we speak to. In James 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." Now, in what ways do we offend people, James? "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." Now, he begins here in verse 3 with a series of illustrations designed to show us how powerful a force the tongue is. I know that he's talking about what the tongue does because he says, "If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man." So he's talking about the extent to which you guard the words that you say. Some people are very unguarded in what they say. They will fly off the handle and say something. This comes from the casual speaker. And they will say something either about religion or about God or about Christianity. And to them, you could tell that it's not a serious thing. And yet God says this is a serious thing. Now, many of you might be thinking, or if you're listening to this broadcast, wonder, you mean you tell me you've never said a joke from the pulpit? Well, certainly I've told humorous stories and anecdotes, illustrations from the pulpit. At least I thought they were humorous anyway. But the point is that when I was speaking of God himself, his name, I wasn't saying anything that drug God down to my level. When I was speaking of Christianity, and when I was talking about the need to obey God, then there were so many different things that I would mention there, but in every one of them, I was showing that I had respect for what God had to say, and that he was the ultimate judge. Just because you make a side remark that is a humorous illustration or something, that doesn't reflect on God. But, you know, and I'm not trying to take all joy out of people's conversation. But we really need to watch it whenever we start speaking to others and we feel as if we must embellish our conversation by mentioning the Lord constantly in it. You know, what makes speaking God's name in vain, what makes it in vain? It's when we use God as just a byword that shows that it's not serious to us. When we just talk about the Lord or some form of his word, some people add little Y's and I's on the end of the thing and they think like that makes it all better. But it doesn't. In every way, our speech should show respect for the highest of all. And if you look at what the power of the tongue is, then we understand the need to speak in this respectful way. So, in summary so far, and then we'll go down into some more in James chapter 3, if you are going to stay away from being offensive in word, God isn't telling you that you cannot have any humor in your life, but he is telling you when you're speaking my name, when you're speaking about things that I have designated as holy and good and special and sanctified, then these spiritual things you're to treat with in the utmost and highest respectful fashion. Some people use what are called euphemisms. They don't wish to actually condemn another person in the strongest of terms, therefore they condemn them with lighter terms. When they get angry, they don't wish to actually say something which would cause, you know, people to cause a libel suit to come against you. But they will say things that are not considered appropriate in at least certain circumstances. Now, here's a good thing that you can use as we go and look at some of these illustrations from James 3. Here's a good way you can test to see if you're speaking and you're using respectful words that are about religious things, or if you're using respectful language as far as the cleanliness of the language. If you're saying something, then you need to ask yourself, would I use that same kind of language if I were in church and if I were maybe even speaking to the Lord's people? If I were in the presence of God and appearing before him at judgment day, I might be joyous because I know that I'm saved, but would I haul off then and say some things like I do here on this earth, knowing that God is listening and that he is right there in front of me? You see, God is around us. He is, if you will, right there in front of us. and yet people don't realize it. And so what they'll do is they'll say things that they would consider inappropriate on other occasions. And we ought not to do that. If something is appropriate on one occasion, why is it not appropriate on another occasion? You said it publicly in one place, why not say it publicly in another, you see? We need to be consistent about these matters so that our speech is always graceful, so that our speech is full of respect for the Father and for the Son and the Holy Spirit and everything good and holy and righteous that He has said is special and spiritual in His Word. Now, just how important is this to God? Listen to the illustrations. James 3:3. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You see, you affect the whole body of that powerful animal just because of a small bit that is placed within its mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. So they have this little bitty wheel or wherever it is, you know, whatever it is they're using in order to change direction, and they turn that, and then the whole ship is governed by that. The whole ship is affected. Well, you see, the tongue has the same kind of effect. It affects our whole body. It affects our whole life and being. Such a small thing, and such a small thing done, to speak a word. And yet by your words you shall be justified, by your words thou shalt be condemned. That's why the man was stoned. As you read there in Leviticus 24, that's why God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's why the Bible says that our speech should be full of grace. That's why the Bible teaches that we should speak with meekness and quietness. That's why the Bible teaches what it does here in James chapter 2 and 3 and spends so long to say, listen, control or do what you ought to by the tongue. Now, you can't tame the tongue. That's just how powerful we're talking about here, powerful it is. But you can keep an eye on it. And a lot of people just fail to do that. They don't keep an eye on what they're saying. Even so, the tongue is a little member, verse 5, and it boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Now you think about how powerful the tongue is. Has it not caused even wars among men? And if through anger people can cause wars among men, then if through rejection of God and in speaking angrily either of or to Him or about Him or the things that He calls sacred, then, will not God hold us responsible? Certainly He will, because the tongue is that powerful. The tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, this is a powerful verse. Shows us just how serious the Lord is about this. If you would be drawn down into perdition, all it takes is the wrongly spoken word. What would be a wrongly spoken word? Well, it would be a word that expressed that you were ashamed of Jesus Christ if you ever got to where you wouldn't confess Him, in other words. What would be an ill-spoken word? It would be a word that caused your brother to stumble. An offense to come to them so that they didn't come to Jesus Christ and obey the gospel. You see, the tongue gives a powerful influence. And people, they're looking at what you do. Yes, I know, and a picture's worth a thousand words and all that. But don't tell me that the word doesn't count. The words that you speak, they are supposed to be good words. And they're supposed to be words that will show the direction of our whole life, because that's what they illustrate and that is what they show. Furthermore, here's another illustration for you, starting in verse 7. Every kind of beasts, of birds, of serpents, of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, when they hop onto the back of a horse, and they break the horse, then after the horse is broken, you don't expect when you get onto the back of that horse to be thrown. Not by, the decision of the horse just to rebel against you, because he's been tamed, he's been broken. And likewise, people, they will train their pets in different things, and then they expect them, to behave a certain way. Or they may make a pet of something which has been tamed of some kind of beast. And after that, you don't expect it to rebel against you or all of a sudden bite you or whatever, because it's been tamed. But you see, the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. This tongue which no man can tame is something that must be watched constantly. He does not give us excuse for whatever we say and say, just chalk it up to not being able to control it. God says, you take care No man can tame it, but he does give us responsibility to do what we ought to with it. Notice what he says ought to be done with the tongue. Therewith we bless God. Now that's a good thing, isn't it? Even the Father. And therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. You see, God isn't only concerned about himself and the glory that is given unto him when people speak about him, but God says, you curse other people with that tongue. And that's another thing that people constantly do here, and they act like, well, God won't hold that against me because I'm mad at that person and he did so-and-so against me. Well, God still holds you responsible for the kind of words you use. And God furthermore holds you responsible for whether or not you are assuming for him what he's going to do. So many people try to speak words of cursing to other people, and they don't have the power nor the right to curse. And instead, they ought to have words that are full of goodness and of blessing, just like Jesus said that we ought to speak in Matthew chapter 5. Out of the same mouth proceed forth blessing and cursing, verse 10. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How should the tongue behave? You see, God doesn't hold us guiltless. He says it ought not to be so. So we have to constantly watch it. We have to constantly be on guard. And yes, even ready to ask for forgiveness when we do let something slip. Because people get all angry and they get all worked up or they don't get watchful and don't stay watchful and then they let things slip. Now let me ask you from the final things we study on in James 3 here. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter, or at the same place, that is? Verse 11. You know it doesn't. You don't tell somebody, now go up to that stream, but you never know. It'll squirt out salt water or fresh water. You know, it's not that way. It's either a freshwater stream or a saltwater stream. And it doesn't just, switch around and everything. These things ought not to be. And that's not the way you find it in nature. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh. So we ought to show forth good works and wisdom from our mouths. We ought to do God's will. And it says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. We ought to speak words of truth, yes, but we also ought to speak words of respect. To summarize this morning some of the things that we've observed, be careful of how you ever speak of God, his Son, the Holy Spirit, or anything that God claims to be holy in his word. Be careful of how you speak of his word itself. Always let your language lift up God and exalt him before others. Even if you're using words that aren't exactly what God originally gave, even if you're not talking about the Lord and using that exact word, but you're speaking about him and you use a euphemism, that is a different kind of word. If you're referring to God, you had better be respectful. If you're referring to his word, you'd better be respectful. If you're referring to his church, if you're referring to your fellow man and you try to give veiled threats, and you try to give veiled accusations against him and say all manner of evil, you'd better watch it, because God will not hold such a person to be guiltless. I hope that from our study this morning that you've been encouraged to speak in a way that God will be pleased by. I encourage you to study on Leviticus chapter 24 and in the punishment that was given to the blasphemer there, and to look at James chapters 2 and 3, and let all of us go about and speak words full of grace, seasoned with salt, that others may see us and see our good and godly example and be drawn toward Jesus Christ and not away from him. Thank you for studying with me this morning. We want to encourage you to come out and visit with us any opportunity you have at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ. I'm Tim McHenry.